Remember, I told you last week, whenever you start to talk about faith, oh, Kingdom Kids, thank you, Ed. Kingdom Kids are dismissed at this time if they're not already out, okay? If you want to go to Children's Church, this now's the time to head out. So last week I told you, I mentioned the fact at the end of the service that sometimes when we start talking about faith, that especially when we say faith is stretched by stress or stress stretches faith, that what happens in our week is exactly that. Our faith is stretched. So I don't know how your week was. Mine was stressful. And because of that, I thought maybe you might have had a few of the same things. And so don't know how your weeks were. But I want you to know this, that what we talked about last week is that God meets your need. And I want to ask you, did God meet your need this week? Was he there at the moment of the stress or shortly thereafter when you finally looked up to him and responded to him? And I'd have to say that's what my experience was, that when I finally responded to him in my stress, that he was there. And my faith was increased as a result. And so we are taking this particular series out of the book of Mark, Mark 6 through 8. And so you can turn there in your Bibles, Mark 6, and we'll be at verse 45 today. The story that we're going to be talking about today is a very familiar story. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we skip over some of the details that are contextual to it that help us make understanding of what's going on here. But we have, in this particular story, we have men, 12 men specifically, the apostles, who've been called by Jesus and who were out on a ministry tour and came back and they were talking to Jesus. They said, we want to tell you everything that's happened. Kind of like when somebody goes away on vacation, they come back and they want to tell you everything. They want to show you their 3 hours of slides, you know, because everything means something to them, and you get halfway through them and you're saying, man, I wish we could just go home. So that's kind of the way it is with them. They want to tell Jesus everything. And they get there and they find out there's more people than they could possibly imagine, and they want food, and their disciples are hungry, and you know the story of the stress that they were under and how Jesus met their need in the feeding of the 5,000. Well, as we move into this next part, we have to remember that these disciples have experienced everything that Jesus experienced. They experienced the idea that they could cast out demons. Not just the idea, they experienced casting out demons in the power of Jesus' name. They experienced healing those who were sick in the power of Jesus' name. They experienced preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of God is coming, and repent. You need to repent of your sins. And from what I gather from that, they experienced people repenting of their sins. So it's phenomenal that what they had experienced. And so as we enter into this next phase, we see that God has stretched their faith with the loaves and the fishes. But there's something that we kind of skipped over last week because I wanted to kind of bring it in this week, and that has to do with something about Jesus. So if you look at Mark 6 and beginning with verse 14, we're not going to read this. We're going to tell you the story. But the story here is that's a story of John the Baptist and his death. And I'm pretty sure that this death occurred at the same time that the disciples were out on their mission trip. So they're out doing all these wonderful things that are going on. And you know, who hears about it but Herod the king? And he hears that all these miracles are occurring, because now it's just not in one location, it's in multiple locations. And Herod hears about it because all these people are talking about it. And he says, has John the Baptist risen from the dead? Because he had killed John the Baptist. And so he's got a little guilt scenario going on there. And I'm wondering at the same time, so do you know who John the Baptist is related to Jesus, don't you? He's his cousin. His first cousin. And they were in ministry together. And who was the one who baptized Jesus? John. So it's not like they don't know each other and that they're distant. It's like they're interconnected to each other, because John, as Jesus said, is the Elijah who would precede the coming of Messiah. And John is dead. So as these disciples come back off their mission, they're pumped up. Tell me, If you consider the humanity of Jesus, you have to consider the fact that death had entered his family. And although it says nothing about it, you can understand that since Jesus was human and he was God at the same time, that he felt this death. And he felt the political pressure that I think was coming from Herod. Because in the process of all these miracles happening across the board, you can bet that there are people out there that are saying, man, there's something going on here. There is something happening in our countryside, and they're starting to think political, and Herod is thinking, who is this guy? So the context is changing, isn't it? And so when we come to the first verse of Mark, and that's not what's up on the board here, because this is a different scenario. This is a different story written from a different perspective. So there are two other locations in the Gospels where this same story is written. And one of them is in John 6. And so in Mark, we're going to read one scenario. And in John, this is John's perspective. Now, did all this happen? And why didn't Mark record this? Because authors record what they want to record based upon what the Spirit of God tells them and their purpose in recording it. Okay? So John says this. When the people saw him do this miracle, miraculous sign, that's the turning of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 people plus. When they saw that miracle, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. Then Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king. So can you understand the political climate of this time? You have 5,000 people who are looking at Jesus and saying, look what he did for us. You know, he gave us food and we didn't have to pay for it. We got our fill. Think about what he could do in the future. And if you don't understand this, think about what happens every election cycle with every politician that ever comes around. And what did they do? They say, well, I'm going to do this for you, and I'll do this for you, and I do this for you. And all of a sudden you say, wow, this guy's a miracle man. So I'm going to vote for him. Why do you vote for him? Because he's going to do what you would like to have. People are no different. Herod the king was not a very popular king. And if you had a king who was prophesied to come, and he was here, and he gave you food, you might force him. So there's a political undertow taking place here at the very same time. And as you look at this next statement in Mark 6:45, this is what it says. Immediately after this. Now, in the book of Mark, immediately is used quite often to move the story along, to give it urgency, okay? And it does that. But there's another word here that I think is very interesting, and we usually skip over top of it. It says, Jesus insisted. Why did he insist? Why didn't he just say, get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake? I think he insisted because there is a political pressure that's occurring that Jesus says, I don't know if these men who are tired, frustrated, wore out, haven't been able to sleep very much, I don't think they can handle any more here. And so he puts them into some place, it is their comfort zone. Why do I say that? Because of the 12 disciples, at least five, are very comfortable in a boat. That's their occupation. Okay? And the other ones probably had some time where they were in a boat and they knew what was going on. So this boat is a place of comfort. It's away from the people. It's a place where they understand how to handle themselves out in this lake. And so he puts them in their comfort zone. And then it's interesting that he says something else to them. He says, immediately, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida. Now, again, we skip over top of this word, this town, because it doesn't mean anything to us. But it meant something to them. Do you know what Bethsaida is? It's the hometown of Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Philip. It's their hometown. It's their home. What is Jesus saying here? Get in the boat where you're comfortable. Go across the sea, which you have done many, many times because you've been on up many times, and I want you to go home. I want you to go home. So he sent the people home, and after telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills to pray for himself. Excuse me, by himself. So, first of all, I see Jesus' protection of these disciples in this, because when you start to take the context and apply it to the passage, you start to understand that Mark is really saying something here. He's saying Jesus is protecting these disciples from things that they don't need to deal with at this present time. And I think that when he goes to the mountain, he's starting to talk to his Father. So, remember, now Jesus also has these things. He has the political climate that he's fighting. He has people that want to force him to become their king, okay? He has disciples who are not yet figured out what it means when he turns five loaves and two fishes into a meal for 5,000 people. They don't understand this, as we're going to see later on. And then you have the whole context of John's death and the grief that Jesus himself is suffering. And so you wonder why he goes up to the mountain to pray? Because he needs time with his Father. He needs a recharge. He needs something that can't get any other way. And so he goes up into the mountain. So let's talk a little bit about timing, okay? So we know that the disciples came across the lake probably early morning the first time before when the disciples were, they were there. They came across the lake. It was mid-afternoon or maybe noon or thereabouts when they started, and Jesus started teaching them. And then it says that toward the end of the day, the disciples said, "It's getting late." It's in the same day, folks. It's getting late. So what is late? Well, let's just put it in our context. What's late for us? 6-7 o'clock at night. You haven't eaten all day. Probably 6 o'clock. So let's say that he's feeding them by 5 o'clock. It takes them 2 hours to get fed and to finish up that process. So Jesus is putting his disciples in a boat about 7 o'clock. And he goes up into the mountain. And it says later on, as we go further into this passage, that late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone in the land. He saw that they were in serious trouble and rowing hard and struggling against the winds and the waves about 3 o'clock in the morning. This is the next day. Only it's the morning of the next day. How long is Jesus on the mountain? Well, let's just be generous. Let's say he went up at 9 o'clock and he's still there at 3 o'clock in the morning, because he's 3 o'clock in the morning. He sees them. Don't know how he sees them, because it's dark unless the sun starts. I don't think that happens at 3 o'clock in the morning on the Sea of Galilee. So it's dark. There's a wind blowing. It doesn't say it's a storm. It just says it's a strong wind. But it could be a storm. I don't know how he sees. I don't know how he sees them. But he's on the mountain for at least 6 hours. And he's praying. He's praying for his grief. He's praying for wisdom to know how to deal with the people who want to make him king, and it's not his time yet. He's praying for his disciples, because he understands the hardness of their heart. He understands that faith is not something that's easy to come by. As we all understand that faith is not easy to come by, because in the stress of our lives, we do not turn to the Father easily. We tend to want to move toward what is comfortable. So let's talk about the disciples. He puts them in the boat. Okay, let's say it's 9 o'clock at night when he puts them in the boat. They are still in the water 6 hours later. So what happens? I did a little research, and my understanding is that the Sea of Galilee can be traversed across it in about 2.5 to 3 hours by rowing. It's about, what did they say, 7 miles. Okay? Now, whether that's accurate or not, I don't know. Never been there. Don't know. But these guys are not going across the lake. They're going from one corner to another corner, kind of a diagonal across the corner of the lake. Okay? And it says, so let's say they could have made that journey in 2 hours. They could have been home and in their beds by midnight. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, they're still in the lake. Because why? Because a strong wind came up, and it comes out of the northeast. We think that's probably where the northwest. They think that probably is where they were at. And they had a sail on this thing, and maybe they had the sail up, and they just didn't think about it, and it blew them out far enough, and then they had to turn around, and they had to come back and go straight north. So they kind of went southeast. Or maybe the wind came up so strong and the waves were so strong, they pulled the sail down and they started rowing, but the wind was stronger than the rowing and they pushed them clear out into the center of the sea. It doesn't say where they're at. It just says they've been on the lake, I think, for at least 6 hours. Now, remember we said that Jesus put them in the boat because it's a place of comfort for them. I think we need to understand that. That sometimes the way faith is driven, the way faith is built, is by taking the place that's comfortable to us and making it a place that we are out of control. We all have those places. Places we know how to handle this situation. We understand what's going on in this situation. And when God breaks that wall down and all of a sudden all of our comfort zones are gone, and the things that we love so much have been hurt or they're being broken down, all of a sudden our comfort zones no longer are comfortable and we don't know what to do and we become fearful. So listen to verses 47 and following. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake and Jesus was alone on the land. He saw them and they were in serious trouble. Serious trouble. Rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came walking to them on the water, and he intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking in the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost, and they were terrified when they saw him. They're in serious trouble. These are seasoned fishermen. They know what it's like to be in this boat, and they are in serious trouble. That means, I think, that it's gone from comfort to fear. And they see Jesus walking on the water toward them. Now, the problem with us reading this story is we've heard it so many times, but you haven't read it in the context of not knowing. Have you ever seen somebody walk on the water without some kind of device? It says he was walking on the water. What time was this? 3 o'clock in the morning. Don't think the sun is yet coming up. Okay? So it's still dark. And they think he was a ghost. The word there is a phantom. The Greek word is related to that word, phantom. So others say it's a spirit. It's an apparition. So these guys are superstitious. And they think what they see is an apparition. You're in your bed at night. You've been in a deep sleep. And all of a sudden you hear something in your subconscious. There is a knock in the room. And your wife hears it first. And she says, "Did you hear that?" I said, "No, I was asleep." And then you hear it again. And now you're fully awake. You know, the first thing you want to do is pull the covers up close to your head and tuck them up like this because there's comfort there. And you get a little closer to Sweetie Pie because there's comfort there. And then you hear it again. And now you know you've got to do something about this thing. But your heart's racing a million miles an hour and you can't figure out what to do. And you know, you're not thinking real clear right now because the adrenaline has just gone from zero to spiked. Blood pressure's up. Everything's up. Alertness is up. And you are afraid. You say, "Well, I don't get afraid." No. Okay, so then find a spot where you do begin afraid. Okay? Maybe it's not a bump in the night. Maybe it's when the corn prices hit zero. And you don't know what's going to happen. Find a spot in your life where fear has risen to 100%. Okay? And now you understand where these men are. They don't know what this is. They don't know that it's Jesus. They have never seen this before. This is supernatural. When you encounter the supernatural, you just don't sit back and say, oh, that was cool. No, it's frightening when you encounter the supernatural, because it's not according to the laws of the natural. It's outside the law that we're so familiar with. People don't walk on water. Only spirits walk on water. And a spirit is outside of the natural. He's not saying that the spirits are true. He's just saying that's what these men thought. And they were, do you see the word? What were they? They were terrified. Now, before we go any further, let me help you understand something here. That Mark is written by a man by the name of Mark. Okay? But he took his first-hand information from a man by the name of Peter. So Peter is recalling this. And Peter is saying, we were scared blank. All right? You know, fear comes calling in our lives in a number of different ways. And the problem with biblical stories is sometimes they're so far out of our context that we can't see them, we can't understand them. There is a song that's on Christian music today. It's called Fear is a Liar. I'm going to play this for you, but it has a music video with it. And I want you to think about this, because this portrays three different problems that cause problems in our lives where fear becomes a dominant force in our lives. So I want you to think about these three people as we listen to this.
When he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, you'll never be enough. Fear is a liar. He'll take your breath, stop you in your steps. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire, cause fear, he is a liar. You were trouble, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, you'd never find a home. When he told you you were dirty, that you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one, the grace can never change. Oh, he is a liar.
Three stories in that thing. Pretty powerful. So this is where we live, right here. We don't live on a boat. We've never seen 5,000 people fed. But this is where we live. We live in our careers. Because our careers are safety for us. We live in our friends through whatever social media seems to be there today. That's where we live. And when somebody says something on social media, it affects us. Or health. When health is ripped away from us, our comfort is gone. And when you think about those things, every one of them drives fear. Say the word cancer, and people automatically drive fear. Say fired, and you think, how am I going to provide? I'm too old to get another job. Say, my friends don't like me anymore. And I don't care who you are. It strikes fear into your heart. It's not the thump in the night. It's the things we deal with. Fear is a part of our lives. And I love what this song says. Fear is a liar. And that's what Jesus says to these men. See, Jesus is walking on the water, and you know the story, and he's walking, and he intends to pass them by. I don't know why. It just says, it's as though, Peter recalls it, it's as though he was walking by them, going on, and going to maybe plow a way for them. I don't know what he's going to do. This is the same story, by the way. Most believe that Peter says to Jesus, tell me to come and walk with you. He doesn't recall it here. Isn't that interesting? This is Peter's story, and he's not going to talk about falling down because it doesn't fit the story. The story is about Jesus. Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Take courage. Would you read that last one with me? I am here. And he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. Wow. You know, the thing I get out of this is wherever Jesus is, there's peace. Fear's gone. Strife can still be all around us, but it's gone. You see, Jesus overcomes fear. We sang a lot about this morning. And it's easy to sing the song on Sunday morning, but it's a whole lot harder to walk out of this room and to go home to wherever you're at. And when God has allowed something into your life that even enters your home, you sit in your easy chair and it's no longer an easy chair. It's a crying chair, or it's a worry chair, or it's an anxiety chair. I don't care what you have it, but the very place that you found comfort in has now become a place that is not comfortable anymore because you are no longer in control. And we hate being out of control, don't we? And yet Jesus says that where I am there is no fear. There is courage. This is the response of the disciples, and they were totally amazed. Oh, this next part just kind of cuts me. Because I wonder how many times I'm like this. For they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were too hard to take it in. Wow. All that they had seen, and they still, their faith is still so infantile. It's so small. They don't understand. It's an interesting contrast, and we weren't going to really go into this, but you can read the next paragraph sometime. Because the next paragraph talks about all the people when they land, and they all bring their sick to Jesus. It's such a huge contrast. Here are the men who Jesus asked to follow him, and they got hard hearts. They can't figure this thing out. And yet when they land, people who are sick say, that's the guy who healed me. And it passes on to somebody else, and they bring themselves to this guy. And because somebody said Jesus could heal, and all of a sudden, look at the faith contrast between people who have not been with him and the people who are with him. Friends, brothers and sisters, sometimes we are the ones who struggle the most with faith. We struggle with Jesus being enough for us. In the songs we sang earlier, we talked about God is our salvation. Okay? Unfortunately for Christians, we automatically jump that salvation to the future. And we say, He's our salvation. He's our eternal life. Do not forget that salvation occurs every day for us. That He saves us out of the very circumstances and struggles that we are in. He is our salvation today, not just in the future. If you've asked Christ to come into your life because you want Him to save you in the future, you've done yourself a disservice. Because He doesn't want to just save you in the future, He wants to save you now. And that's why He says things like this, and this is out of Peter's words. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. This is a fisherman talking. He's casting his nets. He's throwing them, okay? It's the idea of throwing the stuff on Jesus, getting rid of it. Getting it out of your hands. It's not in your life anymore. You're not even concerned about it. You are casting your anxiety. That's worry. That's fear. That's whatever you want to place in that context of anxiety. He is there to get rid of it. He wants you to give it to Him. And why? Because He will climb into your boat with you. Now, Peter doesn't say that. Says He cares for you. How did Peter know? This isn't the first time that Jesus has been on the water with these men. If you look at chapter 4 of Mark, which we kind of skimmed over real quickly last week. Jesus is in a storm on the lake with these men. Jesus is so tired, he's asleep in the bow. And the men are rowing, and the storm comes up, and they are, that one says, they are afraid they're going to die. And they say, Jesus, don't you care? He stands up. He rebukes the wind and the waves. Everything calms down immediately. And then he looks at him and says, why were you so worried? And Peter says, listen, he cares for you. Jesus loves you more than you love yourself. He cares about what you're going through more than you possibly could know. And it's simply by faith that we can say to him, I trust you. You are more trustworthy than anything I can do. It is out of my control. And he says, yeah, about time you let go. He is trustworthy in all situations. And he knows more about the future than you do. And he knows exactly what you need to become like him. And he says, give me those fears. Give them to me. Let me take care of them. So there's always the question in any message is, what will you do with it? So I'm going to pray, but I'm going to just have a time of quiet because I think you all need to talk to the Father. Lord God, we all need to talk to you because we are full of fear. And fear is a liar. So we need to know the truth. Thank you for the honesty of a man by the name of Peter and an author by the name of Mark who wrote down his thoughts that were inspired by the Spirit of God so that we would understand that you are trustworthy and our faith, our trust placed in you is stronger than our fear that attacks our lives. Lord God, you are worthy. So Father, as we right now cast our anxiety upon you, casting our fear upon you, would you receive these prayers and bring peace upon this congregation?